The U.S. Department of Labor and Statistics often sends out information with regard to what are the leading occupations that people have in our country. When you begin to look at those top 10 sectors, those top 10 industries, what you'll find is that what most of them have in common is that they're service industries. Whether we're talking about clerks or waiters or waitresses, customer service representatives, they all fall within, or most of them, within that sphere. And when you think about service or serving in our culture, what comes to your mind? You know, maybe it is, unfortunately, some negative experience that you've had. Maybe you sit on hold and it feels like when the person comes on the other line that they aren't able to help you, or they neglect you, or maybe you feel like even at some times that they're so absorbed in something else that they don't have time for you, and so you just feel like that the need that you wanted to be serviced was not done. Isn't that interesting that that's a cultural phenomenon? We'd ask ourselves, why is that? And it's because I think as a whole our culture has conditioned us to serve ourselves, that we're the king of the mountain in every situation and everybody else ought to cater to us. That's not new. That's not something that's just begun in the 21st century. Wasn't it a situation that Jesus encountered in the first century? When you think about Jesus with His disciples, He was constantly trying to show them that as they partnered together, as they worked together, the end result of that was that they were to see each other as servants. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, Jesus, in speaking to the disciples, says that you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise authority over them, and they that are great exercise dominion over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever is first among you, let him be your servant. Whoever is chief among you, let him be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Now there in that particular passage, Jesus points to Himself, not in arrogance, but He's going to demonstrate it. That He was one who was going to come in the benefit and the interest of serving everyone else. Now, if the Jews had noticed their scriptures, they would have seen this about Jesus. And all that's said about the coming Messiah, the one who's coming to save and serve all of humanity, what is said about Him? In Isaiah 53, He is the suffering what? Servant. And Jesus came as the suffering servant. And as He served among humanity, what ultimately happens? In Mark chapter 15, as Jesus stands before the people and they're to decide what to do with Him or Barabbas, they choose Barabbas to be released. And what do they say with regard to the suffering servant? Crucify Him. Mark 15, 13 and 14. Jesus demonstrates with His own life something that is a struggle for you and me as we're in this together. And that is that God has called me to serve you. When we get to Philippians and we think about the book of Philippians, Philippians has often been referred to as the epistle of joy. And I believe it is in prospect. The word joy or rejoicing is found some 16 times in the book of Philippians. But I would suggest to you that what Paul is saying is there is a joy that is possible, but it is not a joy that is realized just because we want it. There is a way that joy comes. If we had the time in 11 minutes and 22 seconds, we would look at the entire book of Philippians. But let me tell you, it's easy to understand Philippians if you'll think of it this way. That the book of Philippians from the beginning in chapter 1 all the way to the end in chapter 4 is about exemplifying a principle and teaching about that principle. And that principle is that joy and that greatness and that fulfillment and purpose is found when we have a mind in us, a mind that puts others above self. In Philippians chapter 2, and for the 10:51 that we have, we're going to look in Philippians chapter 2. As we look at it, we're going to see a continuation of this idea that there's a fellowship, there's a consolation, there's an affection and mercy, but it requires us to be like-minded, that we are to be of one accord and of one mind. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition and arrogance, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others as better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the interests of others. Now, if we are those who are fellow citizens, and that's something that Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he's talking to Jews and Gentiles, those of diverse backgrounds who God called together in one body, Ephesians 2 and verse 16, as he speaks to the church at Philippi, What he is saying is, if we're going to realize this idea that you and I are in that same body, that we are co-equal citizens as heirs of the kingdom of heaven, it's going to necessitate us to be servants of one another. We've got to serve. I've got to look at your interest above my own. And I want you to notice three things. The first thing, and all three of them have threes. The first thing that is emphasized in Philippians chapter 2 are three examples of those that serve one another. Those examples are found for us throughout most of the chapter. The first example would be one that was some of the most recognizable words in the New Testament. The so-called kenosis hymn. It was probably sung by the early church. And it gives us that first example of one who served others. And that's Jesus. We all are familiar with how it starts, right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped to be equal with God. You can't get higher than that. But what did he do? He humbled himself and he became a servant. He gave up everything in the interest of others. I want you to think for a moment, what would it be like if you could legitimately say that in your net worth that you owned every single possession, every single cent that was available in this world, and you took that and you gave it all away for the good of the poor? If that were true and you did that, it would pale into everlasting insignificance in comparison to what Jesus did. The Apostle Paul tells us that this first example, Paul, he empties himself of everything in the interest of others. And what is Paul saying? Let this mind be in you. Now, there's a second example he gives, and that's of Timothy. And Timothy demonstrates to us this same kind of mind that the Apostle Paul wants the church to have at Philippi so that they can have joy. He says, I have nobody that is more like-minded than this, that has that right mind. He's got proven worth. He served me like a child for the Father. I know that I can count on him to take care of the needs that you have. Timothy is our second example. And then our third example is Epaphroditus. Here's a man whose service to God was so great that what's said about him in verse 25 through 30 was that he was concerned because you were concerned that he was sick. That he wore himself out to the point of death on their behalf. What is Paul doing, not only in chapter 2, but throughout the book by giving us example after example? He gives himself in chapter 1. He gives Jesus. He gives Timothy. He gives Epaphroditus. In chapter 3, he gives the enemies of the cross the only negative example. He gives himself again as an example in chapter 3. These examples are to tell us, brothers and sisters, but brothers in Christ as we see today, our task, our job is to see these examples and follow them. But then second, there are the commands that we see. He gives us three commands in Philippians chapter 2 that are sprinkled throughout the chapter. The first thing that he says is that you are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now that's, in this context, talking about something very specific. He is talking about the way that you show that in the book of Philippians is by concentrating on having the mind of Christ and being a servant of one another. As they had done, you do that in that contentment and enjoying these blessings. You're going to serve one another. Keep working that out as you have. And then notice the attitude that a servant has. Sometimes we'll do what God wants us to do, but we'll let everybody know how displeased that we are that we were the ones that had to do that. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Don't be complaining about the job that you are given to do. Not every job in the kingdom of God is equally glamorous. And you know what? Some of the greatest work that's done will not be seen by anybody else. But what you do, when you do that work without grumbling and disputing, when you serve, you show yourself blameless and harmless. Children of God in the midst of a dark world, you'll hold forth the word of light, he shows us. And then he says, what I want you to do by way of command, another imperative is, I want you to rejoice and share your joy with me. He had needs. They had met his needs. They hadn't completely done that. And so Epaphroditus comes along and he finishes what they had started but not finished. And what he says is, I want you to be able to rejoice and share that joy with me. Now, we've got three examples, we've got three imperatives. What I would like for us to do is see three applications before we close our look at this idea that we are fellow citizens, and as fellow citizens, we are to serve one another. The first thing I want you to notice by way of application is that your attitude in serving matters. Your attitude's important. Look at verse 3 and verse 4 where he says, don't do anything through selfishness or ambition, that selfish ambition, that vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. You see, he's looking not only that you're doing it, but what attitude do you have when you do it? Don't do it with complaining. Don't do it with bitterness. But a second application that I want us to make together before our time gets away from us is that God is at work in you when you serve. When you go and visit that shut-in, when you go and you are involved in maybe cleaning the toilet in the church building, when you are involved in some menial task, when you're preparing the Lord's Supper, whatever it is, how do you see that? You know what heightens that is when we serve one another and we serve Christ, realizing that God is at work through us. He is equipping us. Hebrews 13 and verse 21. When we allow ourselves to be used by God, we are vessels in the hand of the carpenter who did great work on things of this earth, but greatest work with regard to humanity. He uses you. God's at work through you when you serve one another. But then he also would demonstrate to us that service is something that is knowable and provable. Now, when he talks about Timothy and the example that he gives there, in doing that, he talks about how you know him. That word know is from the word made. And that word made is the idea of Jesus. He became a servant. He humbled himself and emptied himself. The idea is that when people look at you, you don't have to sing about it, you don't have to pray about it, you don't have to simply believe it, but you demonstrate by the doing that you are a servant. People can know it when they look at you. George MacDonald says that you can know what kind of servant that you are becoming by the way that you act when people treat you like one. Now here's the situation at Philippi. Here's what's going on there. It seems to me that as you have all these admonitions, all these principles, that I want you to behave with the same mind. That word of mind is very important in the book of Philippians. It's at the heart of the message, the mind of Christ, but certainly the mind that he calls us to have to put others above self. There seems to be two women in that congregation, Euodia and Syntyche, two women. We're not trying to run down women because they're not in the room. I know we wouldn't want to do that, but that's the problem at Philippi. You have two women who are at odds with one another, and it affects the entire congregation. And so the Apostle Paul says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord, because they weren't. And as the result of that, it seems to me there was no joy in the Philippi church. They were seeking themselves their own way. What the Apostle Paul says is, look, let me give you some examples of what it looks like to serve. And I also want to give you some admonitions, some commands, and you've got to follow these. And in doing so, you will be the kind of servant that I'm calling you to do. And by way of application, let's not just amen it, let's live it in our lives. Let's serve one another. And the kingdom grows. God's called each of us to do different things, but he called us to work together because we're fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. And through that, he's glorified through our works. May God bless us as we serve one another.